Test 1, 2, 3. We are live. We are live. Test 1, 2, 3. I believe we are live right now. Good morning. Good to see you today. Test 1, 2, 3. Good morning, David.
Good morning, sir.
Good to see you. All right. Good to see you. Well, good morning. I believe we've got this microphone fixed, so hopefully it cooperates today and I can use our new wireless mic system. Welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. It's good to see everybody here on this Lord's Day. It's a great day, isn't it, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, the psalmist writes, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Let me just call your attention to a few announcements in your bulletin. Just a reminder that Sunday school happens for all ages at 9:30. We have a fellowship meal following this AM service, so please stick around, and after I preach for 2 hours, you're going to be hungry. So please stick around to eat with us. Tonight at 5 p.m., we'll worship a second time. And tonight we're going to do a special prayer service. We'd like to hold this once a month, a prayer service, just as a time for us to pray for our nation, our country, our government, our church, our growth in Christ, and any other requests that you might have. So it'll look similar to a normal evening service. We'll have a call to worship. We'll sing a hymn and a song, a psalm, and then we'll just spend a little time praying together corporately as the body of Christ. And we'll I try to do this every time we have the Lord's Supper. So, Wednesday night at 6:30, we'll continue our study of the parables of Jesus at the Rogers home. Elder deacon training continues, so please pray for our elder deacon nominees. And then one final announcement, you should have an insert about this in your bulletin. Vacation Bible School for kids 3 to 8. I don't see any kids. There's a couple here today. Kids, be excited. You're invited to Vacation Bible School 9 to 11:30 on June 7th through the 11th. Invite friends, invite guests, neighborhood kids. If you would like to volunteer for VBS, please contact Abigail, my wife, and she can help get you plugged in. If you're unable to volunteer, please pray for this VBS as we try to teach our students the Bible and especially the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will worship the living God of heaven this morning. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in his word from Psalm 103. Hear now the word of our Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We'll take just these next few minutes to prepare your hearts and your minds for the worship of the living God. Thank you. Let me invite you to stand now as we sing hymn 571. Stand up for Jesus. We'll sing 571. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Lord, you are one God in three persons. We honor you, Father, as the maker of heaven and earth, the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. We magnify you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the only mediator between God and man, our prophet, our priest, our king, the head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, the judge of the world. And we praise you, O Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who inspired the Holy Scriptures for our salvation, who is the God of all comfort, and who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Father, we ask that you would receive our worship of you on this Christian Sabbath. This we ask in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, let us take just a few moments now to silently confess our sins unto the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, let us now hear the assurance of pardon from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a great joy it is to know that the Lord assures us that our sins are forgiven if we're in Christ Jesus. Well, church, let us now corporately confess the summary of God's law together, saying, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet.
Destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war.
You can remain seated as we sing now Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand now if you're able as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge that you are the creator of all things, for the heavens declare your glory, and the sky above proclaims your handiwork. Lord, we admit that you have all sovereignty and all power, for in your hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Father, we recognize that you are a God of unblemished holiness, for we are to be holy just as you are holy. Lord, we understand that you are unchanging and immutable, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we confess that we are dependent upon you for everything, for you are the potter and we are the clay. Father, we will declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Gracious God, our hearts are truly grateful for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts swell with gratitude for the life that he lived, that he died the death that we deserved. Lord, our hearts overflow with thankfulness that Christ ascended to heaven, that he is presently interceding for us, and that he will return to judge all men. Lord, in all we do, may we remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in the gospel. Merciful Father, we pray for our nation and our government. Please lead all of our leaders at the national, state, and local levels. Lord above, we pray fervently for the salvation of all men everywhere. We ask that men would turn from their wickedness and their rebellion and their sin, and that they would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Father, do a mighty work here, even in Amarillo. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Bring a mighty revival here in the Panhandle. Father, we pray for your church. Guide this congregation, Redeemer PCA. Lead our presbytery, the North Texas Presbytery. Govern our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. May we be faithful to Scripture, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. O Christ in heaven, we pray as we do every week for the sanctification of your people, each and every member here at Redeemer. Lord, cause us to make progress in the Christian life. Help us to always be killing sin, lest it be killing us. May our lives match our profession of faith. Father, use the preaching of the word, the administration of the Lord's Supper this morning, and the prayers of your people, all the ordinary means of grace. Use these things to sanctify us in Christ. O triune God of heaven, we rely completely on Jesus Christ alone for our acceptance with you. We beg humbly now for your Holy Spirit's assistance in making this prayer. And we desire that your glory would be the highest goal in all that we do. For these things we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we look this morning at verses 10 through 14. I've been trying to preach our way verse by verse through Paul's second letter to Timothy. And I want us to read and to preach from verses 10 through 14 this morning. And let us be reminded, dear church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. Paul tells Timothy in verse 10 of chapter 3, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to him in prayer and ask for his help as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Lord, we need your word this morning. And we ask that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts, stir our affections. Grant unto us ears to hear. This we pray in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, some of you might remember the story of the rock climber Aaron Ralston. On April 26, 2003, Ralston set out to scale the walls and the crevices of the Blue John Canyon in Utah. And he did this by himself, and he didn't tell anybody where he was going. As he was descending part of the canyon wall, a suspended 800-pound boulder became dislodged and fell down through the canyon. Fortunately, the 800-pound boulder lodged between one part of the canyon wall and another part of the canyon wall. Unfortunately, if you know the story, Ralston's arm was pinned between the boulder and the other side of the canyon wall. He was still alive, but his arm was stuck, and he was miles and miles away from help. Eventually, Ralston decided to break his own arm and to amputate it with a multi-tool. It took him over an hour to cut off his arm before he was finally free. Having lost 25% of his blood volume and over 40 pounds of weight, he then had to rappel down a 65-foot wall and then hike 8 miles back to his vehicle. It just so happened that a family on vacation saw Ralston and got him to medical attention. But Ralston is one of my all-time favorite survival stories. Now, the title of our sermon today is How to Survive the Last Days. Paul, in effect, tells Timothy in verses 10 through 14, he says, "Timothy, here is how you survive these last days. Here's what you got to do to endure the perilous times in which you are living." Remember, back in verses 1 through 5, a couple weeks ago, we saw the setting and the symptoms of the last days. And we saw, if you remember that passage, how godless it was. Then in verses 6 through 9, last week, we saw the deception that would take place in the church in these latter days. And now in verses 10 through 14, our passage today, we're seeing how to survive the last days. And in short, Paul provides Timothy some counsel. He gives him some encouragement as he pastors the church there in Ephesus. Now, I see three ways that Paul commands Timothy to survive the last days. First, in verse 10, he must follow godly examples or godly patterns. Second, in verses 11 through 13, he must remember the cost. And then third, in verse 14, Timothy needs to continue in the faith. And just like Timothy, as we've seen in these last couple of messages, we too are living in these latter days of the church. So what Paul says to Timothy, I think, is exceedingly relevant for us today. Let's look at these three points together. First, from verse 10, we must follow godly examples. I think that, in short, is the message of verse 10. We must follow godly examples or godly patterns. Paul essentially says in verse 10, Timothy, imitate my life. Timothy, do what I do. Timothy, copy what you see. Story I heard about a mother who dropped her kid off at school. The mom said, teacher, if my boy misbehaves, don't punish him, punish the boy next to him. And the teacher responded, well, why in the world would I do that? Why would I punish the kid next to your son? And the mom said, because my kid learns best by example. And that's true. Sometimes we learn best by example, don't we? And in verse 10, Paul gives Timothy seven examples to follow. Now, verse 10 is written in the past tense. It says, you have followed these things, but it denotes a present and a continual and an ongoing pattern that Timothy is to follow. Now, before I talk you through these seven examples, I want you to note that phrase, you, however, in verse 10. Zoom in on that phrase, you, however. In Greek, this phrase, you, however, is actually an attention grabber. It's an emphatic expression. Think of it as if Paul were writing in all caps in this letter to Timothy. Now, Paul uses this emphatic expression in the pastoral epistles when he wants to get Timothy to listen up. You, however, is meant to rivet attention. So, for example, back in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul tells Timothy that there are people who have wandered away from the faith. Then Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, you need to flee these things. Later in 2 Timothy 4:5, we'll get to that passage in a few weeks, Paul tells Timothy that there are people in Ephesus who are not going to listen to his preaching. Then he forcefully says, if you know that passage, but as for you, Timothy, you need to fulfill your ministry anyway. So it's Paul's way of getting Pastor Timothy's attention. I'm pretty sure he's talking to me there in verse 10 as well. And what Paul is saying in verse 10 is that Timothy needs to follow these seven examples. And these are patterns that we need to implement in our lives as well. Let me just talk you through this list of seven things, and these are all in your bulletin. But first, we must follow Paul's teaching. Verse 10, Paul's teaching. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Or you could translate that as my doctrine. And Paul's talking about his own divinely inspired teaching about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is apostolic doctrine that Timothy is being commanded to follow concerning the good news of Jesus. Remember, back in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He said, I taught you my teaching, Timothy. You go out and teach others, and then they will go out and teach yet more people. By the way, that's how evangelism and discipleship work today, isn't it? You are taught the Christian faith by somebody. You go out and teach others, and then they, in turn, multiply those efforts and teach yet more people. And the whole thing catches like wildfire. So Paul's saying, I want you to follow my apostolic teaching. You need to pursue my doctrine. Stay away from the godlessness that I talked about in verses 1 through 9 and follow the plumb line of my teaching that I've laid out for you. You know, the world will try to sell you all sorts of false teachings and doctrines today, won't it? There's secularism, atheism, hedonism, transgenderism, feminism, all sorts of isms and doctrines and teachings that our culture will try to sell you. But you and I, we need to follow the apostolic pattern that what the Lord has laid down in Scripture. Now, we must pursue sound doctrine from the Bible, just as Paul is commanding Timothy to do. What's the next term on the list? Verse 10. He says, follow my conduct, Timothy. That's the second trait, my conduct. This just means Paul's way of life, his behavior. So we must follow right teaching, that's true, but we must have right conduct in life as well. In other words, you have to know the truth, but you got to live out the truth in your life. You have to have the right beliefs. Sure, right beliefs matter, but right behavior matters as well. Right convictions matter, but right conduct matters just as much. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. Only God knows how much damage has been done to the church by those who know the truth, who have right beliefs, but who don't live those truths out. Paul says, follow my conduct, Timothy. Next, he says, follow my aim. Timothy, follow my aim in life. Timothy, follow my purpose, my goal. Follow my target in life. Think back to all of Paul's writings. What was his aim? What was his target? What was his purpose in life? Well, Paul only had one goal in life, wasn't it? And that was to know and to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Philippians 1, famous passage. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was Paul's aim in life, to know Christ and to preach him. Which I think raises a question for us. What's the purpose of your life? What's the aim of your life? What are you living for, church? I mean, a lot of people just float their way through life. They've got no grand target that they're shooting at. They've got no aim, no purpose. But I hope yours is that of the Apostle Paul's, to know Christ, to make him known, to live for him. Really, the shorter catechism, that opening question and answer, sums it up best, doesn't it? What is man's chief end? What is your aim? What's your goal? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Really, any lesser goal, anything lesser than glorifying God is unsatisfying in your life. You were made to glorify the Lord and to make him known. Let's keep moving. You and I are to follow Paul's traits. I see four traits in verse 10. Faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. Let's look into these. He says, you, however, have followed my faith. Now, this is not so much saving faith as when you trust in Christ. It's not that initial saving faith, but it's one's trust in God. This is one's absolute dependence upon the Lord to supply all of your needs. Let me just ask you, now, is there any area in your life where you need to put more faith, more trust in the Lord? I guess to say it differently, negatively, is there some aspect of your life where you're not putting your complete faith and trust in the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, Paul was a man who had complete faith and trust in the Lord, wasn't he? You see that all throughout the New Testament. Patience, that's another pattern we're to emulate. Like Paul and Timothy, pastors need patience today, don't they? I mean, think of all the patience I have for you guys, right? But the word here means persistence. It means long-suffering. It means a person who doesn't give up when life gets hard. It's someone who doesn't quit, who's determined. Over in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, Timothy, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says, I want you to do it with complete patience. Patience. And anytime you get impatient with other people, I've said this in weeks past, remember the patience that the Lord has for you. Right? God is patient with us, even despite our sin and rebellion against him. Paul says we're to follow his love. His love. Love is so central to the Christian life, isn't it? Love is actually evidence that you are a Christian. In Galatians 5:22, Paul says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:2, Paul says we're to walk in love just as Christ loved us. Jesus says over in Matthew 5:44 that we are to love even our enemies.
Remember back in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and love." So love is a distinctive Christian virtue that needs to mark us out from the rest of the world. And we can survive these latter days if we love each other. Lastly, Paul says that Timothy, and therefore us, needs to follow his steadfastness. Steadfastness there means endurance. And every Christian is to have endurance and steadfastness in the Christian life. Remember, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that we are to have endurance or steadfastness, same word, in our afflictions, in our hardships, in our calamities. Over in Hebrews 10:36, he says, "For you have need of endurance or steadfastness, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And he's talking about our final reward in heaven. So that's our first point. Paul has given Timothy, and therefore us, several godly examples or patterns for us to follow in these latter days. Now second, if you look at verses 11 through 13, Paul tells Timothy, and therefore us, to remember the cost. In short, I think Paul is saying, Timothy, remember what you signed up for. He's saying, Timothy, don't forget that as a Christian, you are not promised an easy life. I think he's saying, Timothy, remember the cost in these godless final days. Let's just reread these verses. "You, however, have followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, I was thinking this past week, it's so interesting that the Apostle Paul once persecuted Christians, didn't he? Before he became a Christian, he persecuted Christians. Over in Acts 9, 1 through 2, I'm just paraphrasing, it says that he persecuted people of the way, and he binded them and delivered them to prison, both men and women. But when Christ got a hold of the Apostle Paul, the persecutor became the persecuted, didn't he? The hunter became the hunted. In fact, as soon as he became a Christian, Acts 9:23 says that the Jews plotted together to do away with Paul. Remember that famous passage, 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28. Paul reports, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea." So Paul knows what it was like to suffer persecution. Now notice in verse 11 how he says that he was persecuted in three cities: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. He says, "Timothy, I had to endure a lot of hardship in those particular three cities." And he's referring to his first missionary journey over in the book of Acts. Remember, Paul went on several missionary journeys where he planted churches, evangelized, and spread the gospel, preached the gospel. Remember, on his first missionary journey, he left with Barnabas from Antioch, which is in Syria. And they visited many cities. Remember, they visited cities like Cilicia, Paphos, Perga, Iconium, Antioch, Derbe. Remember, they basically retraced their route all the way back to Antioch, which is where they originally started. He says he endured the harshest persecutions at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. What specifically happened in those cities? What happened there? Well, in Antioch, Acts 13:45 says that the whole city gathered to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, and they reviled him. Sadly, Acts 13:50 says that the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they kicked them out of town. In Iconium, which is in Galatia, Acts 14:1 through 5 says that the Jews in the city wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas to death, so they got out of town, they fled. At Lystra, Acts 14:19 says that Paul actually was stoned. You remember that account? He actually was stoned, and the crowds drug him out of the city, and they thought he was dead. And remember, Timothy actually was from the city of Lystra. He was a Lystrian or a Lystrite, whatever you say. And it's possible that Timothy witnessed these stonings and these persecutions on behalf of Paul. He might have been there and actually saw Paul being stoned in Lystra. At any rate, here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to Timothy from prison, remember, in roughly AD 65, 67. And he's recalling events that happened from his first missionary journey, which was right around the mid-40s. So he's reflecting on events that happened basically 20 years earlier as he writes this to Timothy. And he's saying in verses 11 through 13, Timothy, you know the cost of following the Lord Jesus. You're fully aware. You know, and you need to remember, Timothy, the cost and the persecutions that I endured, and let that be a model for you there in Ephesus. By the way, I find this phrase in verse 11 interesting. He says that from all these persecutions, the Lord delivered me. He says, not once did the Lord let me down. That's a good reminder. The Lord always delivers his people. It might not look the way we want it to look. It might involve us passing into glory. But the Lord always delivers and takes care of his people, just like he did for the Apostle Paul. Now, let me ask you, church. Is this suffering, is this cost that's being discussed there in verses 11 through 13, is it specific only to Paul and Timothy? Are these persecutions only unique to pastors like Paul and Timothy? What does verse 12 say? Look back at the text. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says, Timothy, hear this. Tell your people in Ephesus, all who desire to follow Jesus Christ are going to have difficulties. In other words, Timothy, persecution and hardship is not just unique to pastors, missionaries, church planters, elders, and deacons. Remember, Paul already told Timothy back up in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I want you to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Back in 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul said, share in suffering, Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Listen, the same thing is true for us today, church. We must be ready to suffer for the gospel in these latter days. Go out in the world today. Go out in the world today and live for Jesus Christ in your job or in your school. You're going to have a huge target on your back. Go out in the world today and tell people God doesn't approve of homosexuality or transgenderism or queer theory. You're going to get some pushback. I promise. Go out in the world today and tell people that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. You're going to take some heat in our culture. Go out in the world today and tell people that God's going to judge them if they don't know Jesus Christ. You will be ridiculed. Well, the way that things are going in our culture today, it's probably pretty dangerous for me to mention these sorts of things on a sermon, isn't it? Preaching against homosexuality and transgenderism. So we need to be ready for the persecution that could come our way. You need to take verses 11 through 13 very seriously. Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Listen, the world hates us. The world hates followers of Christ. But Jesus already told us that, didn't he? Remember what he said back in John 15, 18 through 20. Write this passage down. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That passage needs no interpretation, does it? It's as plain as day. So you can be sure that if you're living a godly life, verse 12, you might take some heat. You're going to be persecuted. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 16, 33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You know the rest of the verse, right? Take heart. I've overcome the world. Don't you just love the end of verse 13? Oh, by the way, Timothy, evil people and imposters are going to go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's saying it's going to get worse, Timothy. Just you wait. We saw that last week, didn't we? We preached on deception in the church last week from verses 6 through 9. Lastly, finally, verse 14, Paul says to continue in the faith. So we need to follow godly examples, and Paul gave us clear examples to follow, verse 10. We need to count the cost, verses 11 through 13. And now we're being encouraged to continue in the faith. But as for you, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing, Timothy, from whom you learned it. You see that phrase, but as for you. As for you, Timothy. It's the same Greek phrase that started verse 10 when Paul said, you, however. Again, this is an attention grabber. Paul is really trying to pick Timothy's interest. He's trying to get him to listen up. Verse 13 says that evil people and imposters are going to go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In verse 14, Paul makes a huge contrast. As for you, Timothy, continue in the faith. In other words, Timothy, don't worry about what the rest of the world's doing. You just continue in your ministry. You trust in the Lord. You fight the good fight. You finish the race. You keep the faith. I didn't know this until I did a word study this past week. But the Greek word for continue there in verse 14 is actually the same word used by the Lord Jesus over in his abide in me speech. Remember that over in John 15? Numerous times in John 15, he says, abide in me. And this idea of continue or abiding means to remain. It means to stay the course. It means to keep on remaining. It's in the present tense. It means to go about and continue doing what you're doing. What is Paul saying? What is he encouraging Timothy to do here in verse 14? He's just saying that Timothy needs to keep fighting as he pastors the church. Timothy needs to keep on remaining as he leads the ship there in Ephesus. Timothy needs to abide and to continue. And really, I think he's saying it's too soon to quit in these last days. Remember our opening sermon on the book of Timothy way back, I think, in December. I told you that was basically the main message of 2 Timothy. It's too soon to quit. Remember those vinyl kid dolls? I had one of these dolls when I was a kid. It had a heavy weight of sand at the bottom. And you'd punch the toy, and you would knock it over, and what would happen? It'd come right back up, right? As soon as you'd pop it, it would hit the ground and come right back up. The weight would counteract it. That's persistence, right? That's endurance. That's what the Lord, I think, is asking of us in this verse. It's to continue on here in these latter days. It's to keep on remaining and to keep on going if we're going to survive. Maybe you need to hear that for your marriage today. Continue on. Maybe you need to hear that for your job. Continue on. Maybe you need to hear that as you raise children. Continue on. Maybe you're suffering some hardship or affliction. Well, let verse 14 minister to you. Continue on. Just as Paul told Timothy, we all need to be reminded to continue and to persevere, just as Timothy needed it 2,000 years ago. As I was reflecting on verse 14, really there's one person who continued perfectly, wasn't there? There's one person who perfectly endured a hardship and difficulty, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give up. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. 1 through 3 says about Christ's endurance and Christ's persistence. Beautiful passage. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you, church, you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Listen, we can't survive these last days without a laser focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must let this passage, as we should all passages, drive us to Christ. And whatever you do today, don't leave here without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage from 2 Timothy 3. Lord, we continue to learn from Paul's words to young Timothy as he pastored the Ephesian Christians all those years ago. Lord, may this passage encourage us to follow these godly patterns, these godly examples. May this passage remind us to count the cost, remember the cost of following Jesus. May this passage remind us to continue in the faith. May it point us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper today, but before we do so, I want us to sing hymn 252, one of my favorites, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll sing verses 1 through 2, then we'll take the supper, and then we'll conclude by singing verses 3 through 4. Well, let's stand as we sing 1 through 2 of 252. Amen. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, it's a great honor and a great privilege to come to the Lord's table this morning. We really do commune with the Lord Jesus Christ in this meal as our hearts are lifted up to heaven by the Holy Spirit. What does God's word say about the Lord's Supper? We'll turn, if you will, to Mark 14, 22 through 25, and we'll hear the words of institution from Mark 14, 22 through 25. Mark says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, Take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What does the sacrament of the Lord's Supper mean for us today? Well, I love question 97 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I think we printed that for you in your bulletin. Question 97 asks, What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And it gives us a nice succinct answer. It says, It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Let me just try to break down a few important things from that answer. First, we need to examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. This just means that we need to know what we're doing when we take the supper. We need to be able to reflect on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we need to repent of any sin that might be within us as we come to communion. Third, the answer says we need to have love in our hearts. Fourth, we need to commit ourselves to a renewed obedience to God when we take the supper. And then fifth, it says we need to come to the table in a worthy manner, or else we could eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. Who can come to this table? If you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have entered into fellowship with Christ and you are a member in good standing at a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, then our session invites you to partake of this meal. If you don't yet know Christ, we ask that you would allow the elements to pass you by. But if you don't know Christ, why not use this time to put your faith and your trust in Him? You can do that this morning right where you sit. I'm going to pray for God's blessing on this meal. Our elders will come forward and then we'll pass out the elements. Well, let's pray. Father, what a great opportunity it is to come to the Lord's table. Father, let us be reminded of the person and the work of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son when the fullness of time had come to be born of a woman, born under the law. Lord, we thank you that He stood in our place condemned. He suffered on our behalf. He bore your wrath and took the penalty that we deserve. Thank you that you raised Him from the grave. Thank you for this sign and this seal of the covenant, Lord, this sacrament. May it remind us of Christ. May it grow us as followers of Christ. We ask for your blessing as we take this supper. We pray this in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Seated. Body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ for you. The Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." of 252. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Hebrews 13:16 reminds us, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's ask the Lord to bless our collection this morning. Father, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus, who says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Father, may you take our tithes and our offerings this morning and use them for your glory. Use them for the good of this church. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will our ushers please come forward. Let's stand now as we sing our doxology. Don't forget to come back tonight for our prayer service. We'll spend a little time praying together as a congregation at 5 p.m. Let me pronounce the benediction upon you, and then we'll be dismissed, and we'll have our fellowship meal. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed. Go in peace.